If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 56 this morning. Last week we began this series, our Advent series, on the Psalms that David wrote while he was in the wilderness, running from his enemies, that we've been studying in 1 Samuel over the past year. This week, Paige and I got the privilege of being able to go and hear the Gettys do a Christmas concert in Charlotte, and it was a really great concert, one that was a great blessing to both of us. And it's amazing how God just sort of weaves together common threads and common themes in our lives. And Kristen Getty in the concert shared a C.S. Lewis quote that has been stuck with me since hearing it. And C.S. Lewis said that one road leads home, but thousands lead into the wilderness. And how fitting it is for us to be studying these Psalms of the wilderness, because as David is lost in the wilderness, not by his own choice, but being forced out by his enemies, he is searching for that one road that leads back home. And so this morning we are looking at Psalm 56, another great Psalm that he wrote, after these events. That led him into the wilderness. And so as we have been doing, I invite you with your Bibles open to please stand as we read God's Word. At the end, I will announce this is God's Word, to which we will respond together. Thanks be to God. So please stand as we read God's Word. Psalm 56, to the choir master, according to the dove on far off terebinths, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling. That I may walk before God in the light of life. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Father, we are thankful for your word. And as we come before you, as we come with our Bibles open, we pray that you would make this book come alive this morning. May we look into these pages and see ourselves, see our hearts, see our fears, see our hopes. Father, teach us from this book to put our trust in you. Be glorified in the reading and the proclaiming and the preaching of your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What are you most afraid of? And I don't mean like, what are your most unrealistic fears? I'm not asking like, I'm being afraid of I'm afraid of being eaten alive by spiders. Like I don't know many of us that spend a lot of time around man-eating spiders. So like, what are you most afraid of? Like in your daily, regular life, those thoughts and ideas and worries that when you think about them, they just sort of take over your heart, take over your mind. And when those feelings come on, it comes on strong, where you are on the verge of spiraling out of control with questions and what ifs. I mean, all of it. What are those fears? And once you've got a fear or two in mind, and I know that we've all got at least one or two or seven. Let me ask you this. How do you overcome that? What makes it less fearful to you, less domineering, less controlling of your thoughts, of your heart? See, our main point this morning, the main truth of Psalm 56, is that when fears overwhelm us, we need to learn to trust God and to praise His Word. And David wrote this psalm after the events of 1 Samuel 21. When he was on the run from Saul and he had run out of options for a safe place to hide, so he fled to Gath. And you may remember this being, you may remember us studying this chapter because it wasn't really the brightest move that David could have made. Because Goliath was from Gath. And David not only returned to Gath after killing their town hero, David walked into this town alone and carrying the sword of Goliath. And not long after entering it, David was captured by the Philistines. He was brought before King Achish, and David had to pretend to be insane in order to escape them. It's not hard, as we read these verses in Psalm 56, to see them in the context of what David was going through in that moment. I mean, you can look at verse 1 and 2 again. It says, "Man tramples on me." Some translations have it as man pants after me, as if they are pursuing David so fiercely, so hard, that they do not even stop to catch their breath. Which means that David cannot stop running to catch his. It says, "All day long an attacker oppresses me. All of my enemies trample on me all day long." This is not just, we're not talking about a few rough patches. And then a pause. This is happening to David every day, all day. And then we see down in verse 5 and 6, again, "All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts against me are evil. They stir up strife. They lurk." David can't find a friend or an ally anywhere he goes because his enemies are spreading lies about him, stirring up strife so that even more people want David dead. He says, "They watch my steps as they have waited for my life." Every step that David takes is being watched by someone. And David can't go anywhere without constantly looking over his shoulder. David here is overwhelmed, he's slandered, and he is alone. Who wouldn't be afraid? And while I doubt many of us have ever been on the run from a mad king who's trying to kill us, I do imagine that there's many of us here this morning that can relate to these feelings that come from fears of our own. Do our fears not often leave us feeling overwhelmed? Do our fears not often leave us feeling alone? Maybe you are, maybe you have been afraid for your own life, for the lives of your loved ones. Like David, you're constantly looking over your shoulder, afraid that someone is going to come and hurt you or hurt them. Maybe you are or have been afraid of the awful things that people say about you. What if people found out what I do in secret? What if they find out who I really am, what I'm really like? What if they stop loving me because of it? Maybe you are or have been afraid of the future, afraid of the unknown. What would happen if a terrible war breaks out? What kind of world are my children or my grandchildren going to grow up in? What if my kids walk away from the church? What if my kids get addicted to drugs? What if they're abused or trafficked? What if they get sick? What if I lose my job? What if my marriage fails? Or maybe you're in the middle of those fears right now. And your greatest fear is that things will never get better. What if I don't recover from this? What if the cancer comes back? What if my marriage just stays this bad for the rest of my life? What if my teenager never talks to me again? What if this season of difficulty is not just a season? See, this is why I love the Psalms so much. Because they're so real. I mean, can any of us honestly say that we've never been afraid, that we've never been unsure of what to do? You may not have been in David's exact situations, but can we not relate? Do we not feel what he feels as he writes these words? So what do we do? What do we do when we're afraid? What do we do when we're lost in the wilderness of our fears and we can't see a way out? Well, we learn from David. And David does two things that don't erase his fears, but help him to overcome them. Two things that David does. First, trust in God. Trust in God. David says it very clearly in verse 3. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." I've mentioned this scripture before, but this was the very first scripture verse that I ever memorized. And the only reason I know that is because I remember the first time that I had to use that scripture memory. It was the first time that I was old enough to stay at my parents' house by myself. Yeah, many of you maybe have been in those similar situations and can recall that first time alone. Parents had gone out somewhere and there I was, home alone, living the dream. And the house started doing what all houses do. They make noises. And for whatever reason, those noises are 100 times louder when you're by yourself than when the house is full of people. And so you hear it and your mind begins to race with possible intruders while your heart rate begins to pick up and you begin to panic and think through plans. What weapons can I grab? Is this mop handle going to deter anybody? Like what can I do? And I remember that night sitting on the couch there in my parents' house and just saying this verse over and over again. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. And if only it were as simple as I thought it was back then. That trust. See, trust is never really easy for us, is it? Trust is one of those things that it sounds so easy until it's time to actually trust. Oh yeah, that trust fall, it's so simple. You just fold your arms and you fall back and people catch you. It's easy. Until you're the one standing on the chair falling back into the arms of people waiting. Like, trust is never something that we're ready to do until we're forced to do it. But trust is not something that just happens. Trust is like faith. It's a deliberate action. And often that action comes in defiance of our emotional state. That's what David's doing here. He's not ignoring his fear. Right? David's not saying that my fear is nothing that I need to be afraid of. It's small. I can beat this. David's saying, when I am afraid. It's in the face of his fears that David is able to say, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And if trust is this deliberate action, then we need to be convinced that God is worth our trust, especially in those fearful situations. Because I think if we're honest, everyone here this morning can say that they trust God. We could line up in front of the microphone and each one take turns declaring their trust of God this morning and have no issues. And we can say that we will trust God when we're afraid. But it's quite a different situation when it's time to act on that trust. When it's time to actually place the trust in God. And so we need to be convinced. We need to be convinced that God is not only trustworthy, but we should trust Him no matter what. So why should you trust God in times of fear? David gives us 5 reasons. First, we trust God because God is gracious. Because God is gracious. We see this in the very first verse. The psalm starts with David's plea for grace. Be gracious to me, O God. You know, for as much as we love to talk about grace and we talk about this unmerited favor from God to sinners, I wonder if in all that talk about grace, when the last time that grace has just stopped us in our tracks and caused us to be amazed by it. We are saved by grace. We are sinners deserving death, deserving eternal punishment for our sins. And yet God saves us all by grace. Not because we're worthy of it, not because we can pay God back or work off our debt. But it is precisely because we can't do any of that. Precisely because we are unworthy to be saved. That makes grace so amazing. But you see, grace is about more than salvation. And I think we tend to draw the line and sort of end the conversation when it comes to grace. That grace saves us and that's it. That's what we need grace for. But David isn't asking God to save him from hell here. David isn't asking God to save him from his own sins. David's done nothing wrong in the eyes of Saul. He's not guilty of some sin. And still he asks for grace. He is asking God to give him grace in the midst of this current situation. God, be gracious to me in this. Be gracious to me as my enemies surround me. Be gracious to me as my life is in danger. Be gracious to me as I'm afraid. And it's so easy to just look back on this specific situation in David's life and to hear about his fear and to go, yeah, I understand it, but I can also be very blunt about it. Oh, come on, David. God promised to make you king. Like, what are you afraid of? Wake up. It's simple. Just stop being afraid. Just trust God. Done. But the reality here is that David is afraid. He's terrified. And even David knows he shouldn't be, but he is, which is why he asks for grace. Christian, when no one else will give you grace, when you can't even give yourself grace, consider that the Almighty, Holy God of the universe has grace to spare for you. He does not shame you for being afraid. He does not condemn you for your fears. He does not shut you out because your faith is so small or because your trust has wavered. No, as the scriptures repeat over and over again, we know that the Lord your God is gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And so we can trust God because he's gracious. Because he's gracious. Second reason why we can trust God, because God is just. God is just. Look down at verse 7. We see in verse 5 and 6, David sort of recounts again all the ways that his enemies are attacking him. And David asks there in verse 7, he says, "For their crime will they escape. In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God." I think sometimes in our fears, we can be afraid that justice won't come. That the evil won't receive the punishment due for their crimes, that this world is just going to keep spiraling out of control, that the wicked will continue to prosper and continue their wickedness forever. But here we see something different. Here, David does something that I think many Christians struggle with, that I struggle with. David prays for justice. In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. This week, I read the account of a pastor's trip to the Himalayas. And while he was there, he witnessed firsthand the horrors of human trafficking. This is what he wrote. He said, "I saw the face of human trafficking in the villages where little girls were taken. I walked past the brothels where they were taken too. And I found myself praying with tears, not only for those girls, but also for the men and women who were trafficking them and running these brothels. On the one hand, I prayed for God to save those men and women. But if, on the other hand, that was not God's plan, then I found myself praying for God to smite them, to shut them down, to stop this injustice. And I find myself praying this way every week when I pray for the oppressed and the enslaved. I find comfort in the fact that justice will prevail, that those who traffic boys and girls will not ultimately get away with their sin. God's justice brings hope and stabilizes faith in a world of heinous evil." See, when you're afraid of the wicked, and we have reason to be afraid of the wicked, trust that God remains just, that he will not let the wicked win forever. And with that, we need to learn how to pray for justice like David does. And I think that those prayers for justice looks a lot like that pastor's prayer. God, save them, bring them to repentance in Christ. But if not that, then end them. Bring an end to their crimes. Bring an end to their evil. Bring an end to their wickedness. And so when we look at this world of evil and we are afraid of it, our call from David is to remember to trust in the justice of God, because God is just. Number three, why should we trust God? Because God keeps count. God keeps count. Verse 8, we see this in verse 8. You know, like David, when we are afraid, we often feel alone. Who can possibly know what I'm going through? Who can possibly understand? Who can feel what I feel? Who can feel and understand the fears that are wrapped around my heart? And while verse 8, I'll be honest, verse 8 is not the primary verse of the psalm. But with that, it might be the most beautiful verse of the psalm. "You have kept count of my tossings, of my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" God sees, God hears, God knows, and God remembers the sufferings and the fears of his people. Christian, do you know this? All those sleepless nights, those times when you have tossed and turned in your bed feeling alone and helpless, God has kept count of every one of those tossings. He knows every single one of them. Every tear that has been shed, every fear that has captured your heart, God knows them and he does not forget them. There is no amount of time that can possibly pass that would cause your tears to slip out of God's memory. One of my favorite passages in the book of Revelation is in chapter 6. Where they are gathered around the throne of God, John sees that those saints are there in that room. Those saints that had been killed for their faith over the course of centuries. And he sees them gathered around the throne and they are crying out in one voice to the Lord, "How long, O Lord? How long till you avenge our blood?" I love that verse because they don't ask God if he remembers. Like, "God, have you forgotten that we died for this? Have you forgotten that our blood was spilled for this?" They don't ask if he's forgotten them. They assume he remembers because he does. And then clinging to his justice, clinging to his count, they ask, "When are you going to cause the rest of the world to remember this too?" So Christian, when fear tells you that you're alone, when fear tells you that no one understands, when fear tells you that there's no one who can help you, our call from Psalm 56 is to trust that God is not only with you, but that he keeps count. He keeps count of every sleepless night. He keeps count of every tear that falls. He keeps count of every fear, of every worry, of every anxiety. I love the imagery that David here has. He says, "Put my tears in your bottle." Like, David's in a wilderness. He's in a desert where water is precious. And to store water, they built bottles out of skins and out of whatever they could find to just hold this moisture for as long as possible. And David says, "God, you have put my tears in a bottle like this." He keeps every one of our tears in a bottle, and he has written in his book every one of the sufferings of his people. He is not indifferent to our fears, but he sees, he hears, he knows, and he remembers, and he cares for you in all of your suffering. And so trust God because he keeps count. Number 4, why should we trust God? Because God is for you. Because God is for you. Verse 9, for David, you know, as he writes these words, and his situation, his own king was against him. The king that he had served and sworn to protect and had even put his life on the line to defend his kingdom. Not only was his own king against him, his own people, David's own people had turned against him, following Saul. His enemies here had captured him and they wanted vengeance for Goliath's death. And in a real sense for David, it felt like the entire world had turned against him. And yet he says in verse 9, "This I know, that God is for me." I think this truth is what makes the gospel so precious to us. It's what makes the grace of God so amazing to us. I mean, just consider for a moment who we are. You and I are sinners here. We deserve death. We were enemies of God. We were destined for wrath and destruction. God was against us. And then Calvary comes. The cross of Christ comes. And in that moment of history, God sets himself against his own son so that he can welcome us with open arms and be for us and no longer against us. And because of that day, because of the day at Calvary, every day since then, God has been for you, Christian, not against you. It is this confidence that God is for him that leads David to write twice in this psalm, "What can flesh do to me? What can man do to me?" And of course, to David and to us also, man can do quite a bit, can't they? I mean, man can kill, man can steal, man can destroy the things and the people that we hold dearest. Man can do quite a bit. But the point that David is making is this. The one thing that man cannot do, the one thing that flesh cannot do to me, is to turn God against me. The one thing that man cannot do is rip me out of the arms of the God who loves me and gave himself for me. It's the same message that Paul picks up in Romans 8. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then Paul in that same chapter sort of ramps up to say that it's not just that flesh can't take me away from God, but it's more than that. As Paul writes, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of these things can ever take you out of his arms. None of these things can ever turn his face against you. No accusation, no sin, nothing can ever turn God's anger back toward you, because it's all been poured out on his son. And so, Christian, the whole world may turn itself against you, and that may seem a terrifying idea. Not only that, to pick up the language of Paul, not only if the entire world turns against you, but if all of heaven turned against you, even still, God is for you. And that's enough. And so we can trust God because he is for you. Number 5. Why should we trust God? Because God delivers. God delivers. Most commentators believe that this psalm was written after the events in 1 Samuel 21, after the events that took place in Gath, because of how the psalm ends. You can see it in the last verse. David writes, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. It's this past tense to this verse that shows us that God has already brought David safely through those events. And we know from 1 Samuel 21 that that's exactly what happened. Somehow, miraculously, David escaped from Saul. He escaped from the Philistines. And this is a great reason for us to trust God, because he always delivers his people. Now, I say that almost tongue in cheek, because we need to understand what this deliverance is and what this deliverance isn't. God's deliverance may not be from every dangerous thing in this life. God's deliverance may not be from everything that you're afraid of. God may not deliver you from the worst case scenario. He may, if it's his will, allow death even to take you. And yet, because of Christ, even death is deliverance. It is through Christ that death has lost its sting. It is through Christ that all the dangers of this world have been overcome. It is through Christ that God has delivered his people, and he will not. He will never give up those whom he has delivered. And so trust God, because he rescues, because he saves, because he delivers the soul from death. Christian, I invite you to memorize that same verse that I memorized years ago. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. But in that memorization, I also invite you to remember why God is worth trusting in times of fear. Because he's gracious. Because he's just. Because he keeps count. Because he is for you. Because he delivers. So trust in God. Now, the second aspect of overcoming our fears, and I won't spend as much time here, but it needs to be said, because David says it not once, not twice, but 3 times in this psalm. In God, whose word I praise. The second way that we overcome our fears is to praise His word. So trust in God and praise His word. And that may sound strange. Why should Christians praise a book? I mean, it seems to almost border on blasphemy to praise something that is not God, doesn't it? But let's just consider some truths about what this book is before jumping to that assumption. First, God's word is on the same level as God's name. And just like it is for us. If you were to say to someone that you're going to take them at their word, it is not their words that you trust, it's the person. You trust the words because you trust the person. Their word and their name are held in the same light, and so it is with God. His word is worthy of praise because His name is worthy of praise. Second, God's word actually tells us to cherish and praise His word like this. You could look in other Psalms, like Psalm 119, verse 48. David writes, "I will lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." Or you could go to Psalm 138, verse 2. "I will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your constant love and truth. You have exalted your name and your promise above everything else." So why should we praise the word of God? Because God Himself has exalted His word to the level of highest praise. It is worth it. It is worthy of our praise. But the third reason why we should praise His word, and probably most importantly, is that God's word is everything to us. We are nothing without this book. Psalm 119 is not only the longest chapter in all of Scripture, but it is an entire chapter devoted to the praise of God's word. Just listen to some of the verses. Hear the desperation, the need for God's word, and how David praises the word of God in this psalm. Verse 28. "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Verse 107, "I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word." Verse 114, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." Verse 147, "I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words." Or verse 161, "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words." Christian, where would we be without the word of God? It is the word of God which teaches us the way in which we should walk. It is the word of God which shows us our brokenness. It is the word of God which proclaims the salvation of Jesus. It is the word of God made flesh that saves us by His life and death. Of course, the word of God is worthy of praise. We would be foolish not to. The reason I think that we see this in Psalm 56, the reason that we should praise the word, the reason David repeats it three times, is because fear is so uncertain. Fear thrives on uncertainty. When we're afraid, we feel untethered. We feel at risk of just floating away into the abyss. We feel the foundations just crumbling under our feet, the ground unsteady around us. And yet, in the midst of all of this, we are given the Word of God, which is this sure, stable, certain, sufficient, powerful, guaranteed foundation. God's Word gives us something to stand on when everything else just fails. God's word gives us something to hold on to anchor us when everything else is pushing us away. John Calvin, in writing about Psalm 56, writes these words. He says, "Oh, that the people of God would also find in His word cause for never ceasing praise, even in the worst of trials, for we scarcely take a single step in this life without having to cast ourselves wholly upon His promises." And if you can't take David's word for it, and if you can't take my word for it, and if you can't take Calvin's word for it, then take the words of the hymns that we sing regularly here in worship. How firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. The hymn continues with these promises that God has given. Fear not, I am with thee. O be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And then the last verse, my favorite verse of the psalm. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. This life is one long wilderness. We are a people who are wandering in the wilderness waiting to go home. And in the middle of that wilderness, you will find that this is a life that is filled with fears. You can't turn a corner without finding something to be afraid of, something to worry about, something to be nervous about, something to be anxious about, some shadow that's waiting for you. But Christian, in that fearful wilderness, in this fearful wilderness, learn from David. Trust God and praise his word. Trust God because he's gracious, because he's just, because he keeps count of your tears, because he is for you, and because he delivers you. Praise his word because it is his word which saves you. It is this word made flesh that we celebrate at Christmas. God's word has come to you in the flesh to save you from even your greatest fears. And it is because of all this that we as believers can say confidently with David, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Pray with me. Father, far too often our fears get the better of us. Far too often our fears are big, mountainous, gigantic. And you become in our hearts and in our minds so small. So Father, forgive us for those times. Teach us like you taught David. Not to run from our fears, not to push down our fears, not to ignore our fears, but to say with David, when I am afraid, not if, not should it happen, but when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Because you are bigger, because you are better, because you are gracious, because you keep count, because you are for us and not against us. And so, Father, we praise you for your word. We praise your word because you've given it to us to teach us about you, to teach us about your holiness and your greatness and your glory. Teach us to trust in you. And may we praise your word with never ceasing praise. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.